中心にある。Good morning, children. We pray that everybody's well today. You sit right down here in front. I'm going to tell you a story about me. Several weeks ago, I came into Wichita and I drove the truck. We have a big truck. And I was out on the highway. And all of a sudden, I had a flat tire. And that was very scary, you know, because if I end up having a flat and cars all around me, we could have had a very serious accident. But the road I was traveling on wasn't that bad. But when I had a flat, I had to pull off the road. Now, it was in the afternoon, and I thought, well, I can get help pretty fast. But as time went on, the highway assistance people, you know, that come and help, it was several hours later, and it was very cold, and my hands were getting cold, and fingers, you know. So, and I'm just wondering, has anybody here ever been upset or in a situation where you get real sad? And sometimes you might cry or something because it's not a good situation, isn't it? Anybody here have that sort of thing? Yeah. So, you know, but we have to always remember that we have Jesus. Isn't that right? We have Jesus. You tell in your class. In your classes, you know, the teacher tells you have Jesus with you. Okay? So as time was going on, you know, I was getting rather concerned, you know, because I was getting cold. Well, after a while, they finally showed up. Okay? And I prayed real hard that they would show up soon. You know? When we get in those situations, we must always remember that we do have Jesus with us. And when you get in that situation, say a little prayer, okay? And you pray, okay? With a very serious heart, okay? And you pray for Jesus to send help, okay? So that is all. May I have someone say a little prayer? You want to close with prayer? Okay.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. This is the day we have to worship and draw the Almighty God who made all the heaven and the earth. May the light want in our heart to be light. You are the way of way. You are the Lord of heaven and the earth. I pray in the name of the Son and the Holy Spirit and the God. Amen.
Thank you, children. You can return to your seats. Thank you.
How many of you are encouraged by prayer? I love to see a lot of hands. Last night, my throat was really swollen. The glands were so tight, and I could barely swallow or even talk. And my wife and my son said a prayer last night for me. And this morning, they're as loose as can be. Just a simple prayer. God can answer. And now, we have come to the service. Sometimes is overlooked, and we just kind of go about it in routine. But this is a very important part of our service. It's a time of prayer. If you have blue cards that you have written down a praise or a prayer request on, this is the time to come forward with those so that I can pray for them. And that pastor will pray for them after he receives them. If you don't have them written out yet, and you think of the prayers, and maybe at the moment I'm speaking to you right now, you're like, oh, there's a prayer request I really wanted pastor to pray about. You can write on those and put in the offering when the offering comes around to be picked up, and it will still get to pastor. So, and also if you don't have blue cards and you just want to come forward to pray, then come forward to pray. Heavenly Father, in this moment, Lord, we come to you knowing there is no one else to go to but you. We can try to go to our friends and our family and fellow human beings, but they cannot answer our prayers, not the way you do. Lord, we come to you with the requests on these blue cards. People that we are very interested in their healing. That we're very interested in them receiving things. Lord, you can accomplish these things. Lord, we also believe and hold true to your Holy Spirit, that you will do what is good for these individuals. And you will carry out that good will, that perfect will that you have for each one of these individuals. And Lord, for those that may not have come up and not have filled out a blue card that may fill it out later or may not fill it out later, but there are burdens upon our hearts that we feel we cannot get them off, we now present to you in a very mighty way, asking, Lord, I am not ready to give them, but take them, Lord. Take them, Lord, so that the burden may be lifted. Lord, we also think of Sister Jenkins, who is about to give us the word, the message that you have given her. Lord, give her the clarity of thought, the clarity of speech. And Lord, give us the clarity of hearing, that there will be no distractions, that the Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit, will be heard as clear as a bell. And there will be no mistake that the voice we hear is the Holy Spirit's. Lord Jesus, we also pray for our church worldwide. There are things that are happening. There are things that are coming about. They may be political. They may be spiritual. But Lord, give us eyesight to see and the boldness to do your will in whatever respect it may be. If there are impressions upon our hearts, may we be bold to follow them. And Lord, again, in all areas, give us that clarity to hear the Holy Spirit. We ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Go from one sometimes overlooked part of the service to another overlooked part of the service. Sometimes we feel as though, I don't know, maybe you've had this thought in your mind, that this portion of the service is just asking for your money. It's not just asking for your money. This is asking to respond to how God has blessed you. This is a time that we can focus on God and what God impresses us to do with our money. Today's offering is for the world budget. The world budget. There's many people that need to hear the gospel. And as Providence said, as he's going, and the Oklahoma Academy is going to Cuba, it's not free. It's sad that traveling is not free, but it's not free. And some of these things that people need to hear cost money. So, if God has impressed upon you to help the world hear Jesus, to see Jesus, as the song I asked for superintendent remarks to be sung, 575, Let Your Heart Be Broken, it says, let your heart be tender. And at the end it says, give and give again. It's only when we see a world in need that we are willing to open our pocketbooks, that we are willing to give and give again. And now the deacons may come forward. Our heads. Dear Jesus, Heavenly Father, Lord, sometimes we're not good at acting out what you have called us to do. And please forgive us for that. Lord, may this money that those that were impressed to give were able to give, and Lord, that it will go to either helping Providence and the Oklahoma Academy. Lord, that it will help the world budget in reaching those that need to hear about you. And Lord, we know that it is a offering that you can magnify and multiply and bring many people to your kingdom. We thank you for answering our prayer and hearing our prayer. In your name, Jesus, amen.
In my heart. Lord, I want to be more holy in my heart. In my heart. In my heart. Lord, I want to be more holy in my heart.
Sing with me. Lord, I want to be like Jesus.
Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart,
in my heart.
Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart.
Amen.
I don't see the Mufuku family, so I'll read the scripture readings. First one is in Luke 17:28. Is that correct? Okay. I walked, left my a bulletin over there. Luke 17:28. And the other one, if you want to find it as well, 28 to 30. Luke 17. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And the other one, which is very dear to me, Isaiah 58, verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins.
Happy Sabbath. I really want to praise the Lord for being God. I want to praise Him for everyone who prayed for me and is now praying for me. And I really praise God for Esther choosing that particular song. I have to be honest with you this morning. I make no apologies for this message. The message is pure because it comes from the heart of a loving God, straight from the pages of His Word. It's my delivery of His words that I have been much in prayer about. I do not want to misrepresent the character of God through my delivery of this life or death message, or by a life, that is inconsistent with the message itself. This morning I was expressing my concern that the messenger might eclipse the message. In other words, that self might get in the way of your ability to see or hear God speaking to your heart. And just as I was talking to the Lord about that, fresh this morning. That's been the subject of my prayers prior to today. But in a particular way, I was expressing that this morning. And just as I was looking at my Bible, and the Lord directed my eyes to a study note from the verse Isaiah 58:1. And these words say, with no word of flattery must the message be given. You think I knew it was talking to me? I did. At 3:15 a.m. this morning, the Lord made it clear to me that there is no turning back. And Dr. Bryant's message last week, no excuses. I actually wasn't here at the time that he spoke, but I did. I went home and I listened to that message and I went over the notes actually multiple times. But it was so clear to me that a loving God saw this date in the portals of time, and that he orchestrated that particular message would be spoken last week in order to prepare me for this appointment this week. And that's what I must do. I must deliver the words that God has given. Family of God, we are at war. Our eternal destiny is at stake. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Father God in heaven, as I kneel physically on my knees, I ask that the body of Christ is kneeling in their hearts. Lord, I ask that Michael would stand up. I pray, Father, as Brian mentioned in prayer, that there would be no misinterpreting the voice that is speaking. We're told in Scripture that it is your Spirit that leads us into all truth. It is your Spirit that convicts of sin. It is your Spirit that empowers to be an overcomer of sin, self, and Satan, and to live lives of victory. And Lord, I ask that everything that is presented today, that we would hear the voice of warning, but that we would also hear the voice of hope. And I plead, Lord, that we would respond not to a man, but to the voice and work of your Spirit. We thank you in advance for hearing, and we praise you for answering. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin this morning, first, we will briefly describe the big picture of the great controversy. And as you know, what you see in your bulletins, if you've looked in your bulletins, the title of today's message is Like Father, Like Son, The Great Controversy Today. And as Brian already shared, this message is taken from Luke chapter 17, verse 28 and 29, and Isaiah 58. And I will read that again. Luke 17, verse 28. I said 28 and 29, but I did change that to verse 30. And it reads, likewise also in the last days, in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sowed, they planted, they built it. But the day came that Lot went out of Sodom. It rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed. And because of that, Isaiah 51, 58 verse 1 says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. As we begin, as I mentioned, first I want to briefly describe the big picture of the great controversy. Just a little bit of it, not necessarily all the details of the great controversy, but I want to describe enough that to set the stage for what's to come. And of course, the great controversy is just another way of saying the spiritual warfare between good and evil, between Christ and Satan. Then we're going to zoom in a little closer, and we're going to look at how this war, of all wars, invaded the home of Lot and his family and their life in Sodom, and how this massive conflict parallels with our homes and families today, and what God is doing to call us out of our Sodom to the place of safety that he has prepared for us, which is heaven, before the final destruction of this earth as we now know it. The big picture. We're told that the very first war ever waged took place on the battlefield of heaven. Sad, but true. In time, that war would continue here on earth as our first parents, Adam and Eve, opened the front door to the arch deceiver and enemy of God and man, and welcomed him into their home, handed him the key, and became a prisoner in their own home. When the owner of the house, who was nearby observing what was taking place, comes by to check on them and remind them that the contract or the covenant agreement between him and them does not allow for subleasing, in fear, guilt, and shame, they flee in search of a hiding place within their now prison home from the very presence of the one who provided a hiding place for them. That breathtakingly beautiful place of freedom and security, that's what God had provided for them in the first place. It sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? It doesn't make any sense. And yet, that's exactly what Adam and Eve did. However, the question is, how many of us are doing the very same thing today? Now we're going to look at the picture of the great controversy in action. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. We're going to look at something else before that, and so I'll tell you when we get to Genesis 18 what verses to look at. But notice, as we look at this, notice the relationship between God and Abraham as we read these verses, and how Abraham, like Christ, but unknowingly, unknown to Lot, he intercedes for the people of Sodom, particularly his nephew Lot and his family. Okay, but before we look at those passages, I want to point out something to you in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. This is not unfamiliar to you. You don't necessarily have to turn to it unless you want to. But we know that passage of Scripture tells us that God made man in the likeness of God, in his own likeness. He says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Likeness in this context is defined as similar in character. So we see in Genesis that God's original role and plan for man was to reflect the character of God within his own family and beyond. In Genesis 18:19, which we're going to read in just a moment in the context of what we're going to read, speaking of Abraham, it points out something very specific, and I'll wait till we get to that before we read. But let's now go to that passage. Genesis 18, and I'm going to read to you verses 16 through 23, highlighting verse 19 when we get to that. And it says, "And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them out on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do?" Again, Genesis chapter 18. I'm at verse 18 now, starting at verse 16, but I'm at 18. "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him." So we see, it's interesting that it says, "I know him." But the emphasis is not just on God's knowing him and God knowing that Abraham will command his children and his household after him. I often pay attention to those words, but it struck me that the real emphasis is on why God knows that Abraham will command his children and his household after him, why he has such certainty. And the reason God is confident of this is that next part, that he will command them to keep the way of the Lord. And so as it relates to that likeness, again, like father, like son, God knew that in Abraham training his household after himself, he would naturally train them to follow the commands of God. Now, let's continue with this passage. "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Can you picture that in your mind? The relationship that Abraham had with God. He's having this dialogue with him. He recognizes in the person of Jesus, and that the Jesus and the angels had come and visited with Abraham, and now the angels, who were like men, were instructed to go forward into Sodom. But again, God recognizing the relationship between him and Abraham, it's like, I can't keep from Abraham what's going on. I got to let my servant know. And so he explains to Abraham what's about to happen. And Abraham, immediately, he's troubled over this. And of course, for any of us that know the story, we know why. And it's as if Abraham gets a little closer to the Lord and says, "Can I talk to you for a moment?" And he asks him, "Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And we know that as the story continues, Abraham, he intercedes for for the people of Sodom, but in particularly for Lot. And he begins to ask God, if you find 50 righteous people in the city, or may have started with 45, if you find a number of righteous people in the city, will you destroy the city if you find this many, 50, righteous people in the city? And as if God said, Abraham, for you, if I find 50 righteous people in Sodom, 50 in wicked Sodom, for you, I will not destroy Sodom. And so Abraham, because he knows the heart of God, he's been through some experience with God. And so he dares to come a little closer. And he starts going down the line until he gets all the way down to 10. 10. And Abraham, by this time, he's certain there's at least 10 righteous people in Sodom. At least 10. And he says to God, Lord, if there's 10, will you still spare Sodom? And God agrees. If I find 10 righteous people in Sodom, for you, Abraham, I will not destroy Sodom. Powerful. Let's go forward a bit. Now we know, we're skipping to chapter 19. And in chapter 19, the angels have arrived, clothed as men, in Sodom. Ooh, I'm sorry. And when they get there, we're going to talk about what happens. I'm going to read something else first before I do that. Excuse me. I imagine that Lot, knowing the life and character of his uncle. Now, again, Lot has no clue what's going on. But I imagine that him knowing the character of his uncle, Abraham, had some idea that Abraham faithfully prayed for him. But Scripture, as far as I know anyway, doesn't give us any indication that Lot was aware of the dialogue that had taken place between God and Abraham in chapter 18. In the same way, we may be clueless as to how close we are to death's door and or our final probation and the persistent plea that goes on between God and someone that he lays it on their heart to earnestly intercede for us. It may be a parent or grandparent, a spouse, a child, a sibling, or another relative, a neighbor, a coworker, or even someone else. But we never know how earnestly God has someone praying for us. And that's why for me personally, I do not take it for granted when people tell me that they're praying for me. I treasure that. Because sometimes I pray, Lord, please put it on someone's heart to pray for me. And then tell them what to pray for me. And whenever I've had people tell me that they're praying for me, that means everything to me. That's a priceless treasure. You can give me that above $1 million, and I'll take it. So in chapter 19, the angels arrive. Lot has been paying attention. We're told in an inspiration that because of the wickedness of Sodom, it was the practice of Lot to pay attention to those who were coming to the city. Lot had learned courtesy and hospitality from being with his uncle Abraham, being in his home, watching Abraham, how he dealt with people. And as a result, it became the practice of Lot. Even though he was in that wicked city, he would watch out for strangers that were coming to the city to try to protect them from the evil that was mounting in Sodom. And so he sees these strangers coming into the city, and he approaches them, and he tries to invite them to come to his house. Now, because they knew the purpose for which they were there, they gave the appearance as to not accept Lot's invitation. And we're told that was for several reasons. One was to test the sincerity of Lot. Did he really mean it? When he said, come to my house, did he really mean come to my house? Or was he just being nice? But Lot persisted. They said, oh, we'll just sleep in the street. But Lot persisted. But because there was so much time spent dialoguing, by the time the men agreed and Lot took them to his house, he tried to go by a different route so that they would not be suspected by the people of Sodom, the wicked people of Sodom. But because of that delay, by the time they got to his house, they had been seen. And no sooner than they got in and closed the door, there were loud taunts and knocks upon the door of Lot's home. And it was, Lot knew that if not for the grace of God, that they would break down the door, that it would be a matter of time before they were in the house. But then it became clear to him who these strangers were, that they were in fact messengers of God, angels of God. And even more so, once he realized, he stepped outside of the door trying to intervene, trying to speak kindly to the gentleman, and trying to intercede to quiet their response, but they only got more boisterous. And we know that this is a type of wickedness that was going on inside of Sodom. They wanted these men. But Lot was committed to protecting his guest. And because things got so out of control, the angels had to pull Lot back into the home just to preserve his life. Skipping down to verse 12 through 14, we're going to look at some specific verses, and then I'm going to share with you some powerful points that those verses highlight. In verse 12 through 14, it says, and the men said unto Lot, has thou here any besides son-in-laws? And this is again because by this point, they've made it clear that Sodom is going to be destroyed and Lot needs to get out. And so they say, has thou any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because of the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his son-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws. And when the morning arose, the angels hastened, Lot saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for your life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto him, O, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, but it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? and my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for that which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou come thither. Therefore, the name of that city was called Zoar. The sun was risen up upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. And the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plains of the habitation of the earth, that which grew up upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where the Lord stood, where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and behold, and lo, the smoke of the city went up as the smoke of the furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, and he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. I decided to go ahead and read further for right now. And now I'm going to go back and highlight some of these points. So in verse 12 through 14, we see that probation has ended for the people of Sodom. And yet we see, it says, but he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws. The study notes tell us that, the Spirit of Prophecy study notes tell us, that when Lot went to try to warn his family, his son-in-laws, his daughters, to come out and what was about to happen, he seemed as one who mocked to them. And unfortunately, the daughters followed their husbands. This wasn't a part of the notes, but I think it's important to say here. While it's very true that God has joined together husband and wife as one, you are one in your representation of the Lord. You are one in your representation of the Lord to the community. But there is a point when there's a dividing line even there. And that's when the counsel of God is given and one or the other chooses to follow the dictates of their own unconverted heart. They choose to follow the voice of the enemy rather than the voice of God. It is at that point, whether husband and wife, parent or child, whatever the relationship may be, it is at that point that we must stand alone. We have never been called to follow a family member if in their following they would lead us to destruction. Verse 16 brings out the fact that Abraham lingered. And as a result of Abraham's lingering, Abraham gave a message that this situation wasn't quite as serious as it really was. He left some doubt as to whether or not this really was a life and death situation. Family of God, we are in the hour of probation right now for our time of Earth's history. There is no time for us to be lingering, whether before friends, family, co-workers, neighbors. We must give them the sense of urgency that the time demands by us being diligent followers of the Word of God. Verse 17 through 20, it brings out the fact, it says, here we, well, it doesn't say it, but summarizing, here we see the blinding effect of sin. I find it really interesting the way that Lot responded to the instruction that God has given. And this, I mean, I was really convicted as I went over this. It's like, Lord, you got to help me, because this to me reflected a defect for sure in the character of Lot. God has already given Lot instructions what to do. And Lot's trying to plea bargain with God when the city is about to be destroyed, and in mercy, not because Lot was altogether innocent, but because God was merciful to Lot, namely because of Abraham. But in spite of the influence of Sodom upon Lot, he did try to live a righteous life in that city, but he became tainted and affected. Sin did not seem so sinful, because he had been in that environment for so long. And so he's saying to God, rather than, I can't flee to the mountains, something might overtake me and I might die. Well, he might die anyway. And yet, he says, that's a little one over there, can I flee to it? Well, God had every intention of destroying that one too. Not to mention, if we remember, we're told that when Lot first chose the land that he chose, he was not in Sodom. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. He was not in Sodom. But as time went on, as with every city, Sodom did grow. Lot and his family became more and more desensitized to sin. And Sodom became more and more favorable. It had attractions. It had the biggest shopping malls, possibly. The best restaurants, maybe. And on and on and on. You know some of the things that attract people to cities. And so sin did not seem quite so sinful anymore to Lot. And so he's asking, can I just go to this little one? Little city, little sin. There is no such thing as a little sin. All sin leads to the same place, if unconfessed: eternal death. Verse 21 and 22. If we persist in following our own misguided course, God in mercy will give us our request. God is still trying to answer the plea of Abraham. You know, God gave Abraham the promise that he would be the father of many nations. And so we're told in Scripture that when we accept Christ, we become the seed of Abraham. As believers in Christ here today, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior and are striving to let God bring your life in harmony with God's will, you're the seed of Abraham. So God, for Abraham's sake, was trying to answer that prayer, and is still trying to answer the prayer on our behalf today. He's trying to save us. I already mentioned about the fact that Lot's wife, she looked back. Now, and again, we're told, again, very specifically, we read in Scripture that they were told to flee and not to look back. But in her looking back, first of all, the reason she had the courage to look back, in addition to the other reason I'm going to say in a minute, but the real reason she had the courage to look back is because Lot had lingered. And he removed in her mind the sense of urgency of the matter. Now, we all recognize, and I don't know what the human heart, how the human heart would have responded, my human heart would have responded, even if I had not looked back in that situation, how I would have responded, realizing the fact that I have children back there who chose not to come out. I have son-in-laws back there who chose not to come out. Nobody says that the parents' hearts were not broken over that fact and couldn't be broken over that fact. God is saying, not saying that we have to be desensitized from the realities of loved ones who will not choose to follow God. That is heartbreaking, and it will be. But even with that, we must be determined to follow God at all cost. We must heed God's instructions. When God says, don't look back, God means don't look back. And again, heeding that instruction could have resulted in Lot's wife still having been alive. We don't know how God does what he does, but God is merciful and faithful. And we've got to trust God even when we don't see, even when we don't understand. Verse 29 brings out the fact that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out. Unfortunately, though, Lot may have come out of Sodom, but Sodom was still in Lot and his family. And we see that reflected in the wicked course that followed. And I'm not going to read the verses, but I am going to tell you the highlights. You can go back and read them, because if you already know the story, you know what happened. It's just disgusting to me just to even think about it. But the wickedness continues. Again, Lot and his daughters are out. And again, that's only because in mercy, they were brought out by the angels. They were urged out by the angels. The wife came, but her heart was still back in Sodom. And it wasn't even just because of her family now. Now, that was the part that we can identify with. Okay? We can identify with the heart for the family. But we are clearly called not to sympathize with sin. Your heart can be broken over your loved ones not making that decision. But we must not confuse our burden for their salvation with us sympathizing with their sin. We must never sympathize with sin and therefore welcome it into our midst, into our company. But also Lot's wife was thinking about the wealth that they had acquired while they were there, how they had lived there for so long and they had built up so much. They had become so established, and they were leaving all of that behind. So she's concerned about stuff that is going to burn up in the end. That's what she's concerned about. Eternal life or eternal death. And she's worried about stuff. So during in verse 30 through 38, what we see there is self-preservation. Lot, again, is just thinking about preserving his own self. His daughters, they're thinking about, again, how to preserve their life, their family line. That's what their thought says, how to preserve their family line. And as a result, verse 31 and 32 reveals that desperate measures accompany a heart of sin. When we find ourselves with our back against the wall and we're wondering, what do I do? What do I do? If our first response is not to look up into the face of God, or not to bow our knees in prayer, we will result to desperate matters, desperate results, in order to resolve a desperate situation. And unfortunately, oftentimes when we do that, we humanly start conjuring up in our mind what the options are. And we are so limited when it comes to human options. I know I am. One thing that God has done with me is whenever I'm praying about something, particularly a need or something, my mind starts trying to figure out different ways that God might provide. But I assure you, not one time has God ever done it the way that I perceive in my mind. And this is if God is saying to me, let me be God. You cannot figure me out. And he always does it in a way that I don't expect. Always, always, always. No matter how simple that way is. And so remember, if we use desperate means to try to work out desperate situations, we will find ourselves in sin. We also see in verse 31 through 36, the intoxicating result of sin. Sin is intoxicating. And we know how the Bible describes intoxication. When a person is drunk, there is no soundness of mind, no soundness of judgment. You can't see straight. You can't think straight. You can't act straight. Sin is intoxicating. In 37 and 38, and this is really sad, sinful nations were born out of sin. Really, really, really sad. Moab and Ammon, the Moabites and the Ammonites. We hear about them constantly in Scripture. Wicked nations were born out of sin. Are we today, parents, are we birthing wicked nations? Are we bringing children into the world that if time should last, that they would grow up and be menaces to society? That they not only would be wicked, but that they would continue to birth more wickedness. God forbid. How have the borders of sin enlarged or expanded to invite Sodom into our homes and into our hearts? If we have been called to warn others about Sodom, we must make sure that our own homes and family have not been overtaken by Sodom. We must, in love, cry aloud and spare not, making others aware that our time of probation is right now, again, today. Before I end, I want to read a few statements to you. I'm not going to read all of them, but I do want to read a few to you, to parents. And if you've been following the testimonies, I wasn't here last summer when Pastor Rich was here and shared about the testimonies. So I didn't get started with those, but I wanted to do them. So I started at the beginning of the year, And so I'm with the 2019 group and going through the testimonies. And just this week, several of the statements here came out of the reading from this week. One of the statements says, the mother's work commences with the infant. Many people have been misled and misguided by the enemy to believe that infants can't be trained. That we don't start the training, oh, they're just babies. They don't know any better. We don't start the training until they get older. And many times, by the time they get old enough, where we start thinking that it's time to do something, they're already out of control. But it says, the mother's work commences with the infant. She should subdue the will and temper of her child and bring it into subjection. Teach to obey. This is an infant. These are not my words, okay? This is an infant. In infancy, this is what we're supposed to do. Christian parents should know that they are instructing and fitting their children to become children of God. What a severe struggle, what a conflict to yield that which was never subdued. So in other words, if we don't start in infancy with our training process, and then they get old and we're suddenly trying to do it and we say we don't know what to do, that's usually why. What a severe struggle, what a conflict to yield that which was never subdued to the requirements of God. Parents who neglect this important work commit a great error and sin against their poor children and against God. And something I want to say here, and I may have said it before, but it bears repeating, and you may hear me say this many times over. It increasingly has started to burden me when I hear this said, and we say it innocently. We don't really think about it, but I want to say it to you so that we can start maybe passing this on to other people. I don't know how many times I hear us as parents say, and I say us because I've been guilty of saying it in the past, but I'm trying to correct myself with this now. We'll say, well, they didn't come with the manual. That's a lie. If we have the word of God, they came with the manual. In addition to that, we're blessed. We have the spirit of prophecy. God has given the means to even enlighten even more our instruction as parents. So they did come with the manual. This is the manual for them, just like it's the manual for us. It works from infancy until death. So let's quit saying that. Just like there's a manual for a car, just like there's cookbooks for cooking, this word is a manual. And there is ample counsel in here for parenting. Just like there's counsel in here for couples, counsels for the single person, it covers the whole family. It's here. We might not be reading it, but it's here. And parents need to watch and counsel their children. Show them that if they do not yield cheerful, willing obedience to their parents, they cannot yield willing obedience to God. The mother who has watched every turn of the mind from infancy and is thus acquainted with the natural disposition is best prepared to counsel her children. Who can tell as well as what trait of character to check and restrain as the mother, aided by the father? And the reason, of course, it emphasizes the mother is because God's original plan for the mother is to be at home. And I'm sorry for those of you that our society has thrust out into the workplace. It burdens my heart every time a mother has to leave the home to go provide for her family. If you are not a single parent, and you do not have any other means of support, then you still need to figure out a plan where your children are not left under the care of somebody else. unless they are so God-fearing that you know, just like with Ellen White, that they are going to get heaven-born attention. If you are in a home and there is a husband who can support the family, cut down your finances everywhere you can, but don't compromise the salvation of your children for the big screen TV, the best car, the biggest house, the best clothes, and everything else that we want to compromise our children for. Stuff. Exactly. And mothers are not to be made to feel guilty if they will not go out and work. Their job is in the home. That's their first work. We are living in an unfortunate age for children. A heavy current is setting downward in perdition, and more than childhood's experience and strength is needed to press against the current and not be borne down by it. The youth generally seem to be Satan's captives, and I want young people to especially listen to this. The young people generally seem to be Satan's captive, and he and his angels are leading them to certain destruction. Satan and his host are warring against the government of God, and all who have a desire to yield their hearts to him and obey his requirements, Satan will try to perplex and overcome with his temptations, that they may become discouraged and give up the warfare. He specializes in trying to discourage us so we give up. Just last week, and I'm saying this because I'm asking you to pray, if you notice, you see my grandchildren here less than more these days. And it's because they're getting to that age, the old ones particularly, but all of them, where other things are more attractive. And I must admit, I must bear some responsibility. And I want to encourage you as parents, particularly if your children are still in your home, if your children are in the church, please read the counsel that God has given us and follow it. Make the experience for your children so pleasant that they can't see any better place to be than in the house of God. That's something I still need help with. I have to take some responsibility there. But nevertheless, I'm asking for prayer that every encounter God gives me with my grandchildren would be an opportunity to appeal to their hearts, but in a way that will help them to see the beauty and the blessing of God. Parents, help your children arouse from the lethargy which has been upon you. Parents, oftentimes this is really where the problem begins. Watch continually to cut off the current and roll back the weight of evil which Satan has pressed in upon your children. The children cannot do this of themselves, but parents can do much. By earnest prayer and living faith, great victories will be gained. Parents should first learn to control themselves, then they can more successfully control their children. And there's more, but I'll stop right there on the statements. I have a question for you as we prepare to end. If the pages of Scripture were being written today in our time of Earth's history, and the experience of you and your family were being recorded for the eyes of future generations to look upon, what would your story teach them about you, about your family, and about your God? Would your latter end be worse or better than your beginning? At about 4:45 this morning, a message popped up on my computer telling me that my battery was low and that I needed to plug in the power cord. The thing is, now this is deep. The thing is, I had been on my computer for several hours at that time, and I hadn't even realized that the screen was dimmer than usual and that my computer was not connected to the source of power. Where I had been deceived is that I had plugged in the power cord to the computer when I first turned it on. And so it looked like, remember, like father, like son, it looked like, or it gave the impression that I had power for a while. But in time, the warning message exposed the deception, the lie, and revealed the truth. Not only was I not plugged in to the outlet, the source of power, but the dim, lifeless reserve, the mercy of God, that I was surviving off was slowly but steadily being depleted. Again, we are living in the hours of probation. Mercy is yet pleading, but that mercy is being slowly withdrawn. God's spirit is being withdrawn from the earth. Just in the days of Noah, just in the days of Lot, probation, it really does come to an end. It really does. Why was this happening? Because there was no life-sustaining power going into my computer from the power source. My computer couldn't continue in that condition. We may have at some point or another been connected to the Lord, or maybe we really have not been connected, but we've been in an environment for so long that we look like we've been connected. And suddenly, we find that we're growing dim and lifeless. That the power is being sapped. And it's very possible that it's because we're not plugged in to the power source. It was only a matter of time before it not only dimmed, but before it went completely out. Family of God, I could have never made up that story on my own. I really believe that God gave me that situation this morning. I always plug in my computer, both cords. Why this morning I had only plugged in one direction and not the other, I really believe God appointed that for an illustration for today. God is speaking to my heart this morning, and I pray and I believe that he's speaking to your heart as well. It's decision time. Jesus is coming soon. Whether in your lifetime or after you've closed your eyes in death, either way, the time is nearer than the enemy of our soul wants us to believe. How long will you settle for a life that is being sapped of power? How long will you keep trying to hold on to a dim, lifeless reserve of cheap grace when God is trying desperately but lovingly to give you a continual overflow of his abundant and endless saving grace? God alone is the true source of all power. He sends his message in love, not condemnation. It is sin and Satan that condemns. But God, as we're reminded in John 3:17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And with the message of warning, God sends the promise of help in the form of God the Spirit, angels of mercy, his word of promise, which are the Bible promises, and then the body of Christ. God sends us help, even among one another, to support one another, to pull one another up, to pray for one another, to encourage one another. We have a purpose here. Christ has not only repossessed the home that Satan has claimed as his and taken back the key, but he has promised to do something even better. He says to us, and you all, you're familiar with it, in John 14, 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, and he said, if it's not true, if it wasn't true, I wouldn't even tell you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I guarantee you, I will come again to receive you unto myself. That where I am, that's where you're going to be with me. He continues to pour out his heart in love in verse 27 of the same chapter by saying, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You can trust God with your heart and your home and your family. God said to Israel of old in Ezekiel 18:30-32, Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, said the Lord God. Repent and turn yourself from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, said the Lord. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. I am making an appeal. Not me, but prayerfully, the Holy Spirit has already been speaking and telling you what he requires of you. My appeal is, if you know that what we've talked about today, what we've looked at in Scripture, if you know that within your own borders, you see more an imprint of Sodom than you care to see, my prayer is that you would join me in prayer. If you recognize that your home and your family is under attack, and you know that unless through your intercession and God's mercy, and their humbling of their heart to hear the voice of God and respond, that there are members of your own family, and I'm not even talking about outside of the home, I mean even within your own household, that you know would be lost, and you want to pray for them, definitely join me up front. If you want to say in prayer, Lord, in any area of my life where Sodom is in operation, please get Sodom out of me so that I don't cause another to be lost because you have been eclipsed before me. And in addition to that, if there's anybody who has not yet, you may have come to church week after week, you may be coming faithfully week after week, you may profess to be a Seventh-day Adventist Christian or a Christian of any other faith, but you know that your heart is far from God. And you hear God saying, it is time. It is past time to really get it together. You know the doors of probation are closing, and it's time to act. And you know that you need to follow the Lord with all of your heart through Bible studies and baptism, or even rebaptism, then I'm asking that you will see either myself, Dr. Brian, our elder, Amari, one of our elders. I don't know if Dan is here. See one of our elders or see myself. Don't put it off till next week. I mean today. Those that are here, see them today. The moment you walk out that door, if you even get out the door, the enemy is going to start to distract you. This is the hour of salvation. Today is the day of decision. For those that can, I'm going to kneel. For those that can, I ask that you kneel. If you can't, it's okay. But please bow in your heart. Father God in heaven, why, as I mentioned before, I make no apology for the message, but I do apologize for the lateness of the hour. And yet, Noah himself preached for 120 years. And only 8 were saved in the ark. But I praise you, Lord, that they were the 8 of his own family. Lord, I pray that those of us who are gathered here today, that if and wherein we have grown accustomed to coming to church week after week, Sabbath after Sabbath, putting our time in, giving a little here or there possibly, but we are living in Sodom when we leave this place, I plead, O God, that we would confess our sin before heaven. If we have misrepresented you before man, that we would confess and ask forgiveness even there. But that we would allow you to bring our lives in complete harmony with your will. Help us to recognize that whether you come today or tomorrow, if we close our eyes in death today, we are either saved or lost. Help us, Lord, to recognize that in mercy, you sent your Son. In mercy, you appeal to our heart. In mercy, you long to save. You long to forgive. Lord, I pray for any that are sitting here again who have just, they've heard, but they've tuned out. Even right now, they're just going about business as usual. I plead, oh God, that your Spirit would find access. I pray, Father, that you would uproot whatever it is that is barring the door to their heart between you and them. And that you would please, please help us, Lord, to take your word to heart. Lord, help us to recognize that we have an urgent work to do. And we can't sound the message of warning to others until we have first fallen up on the rock and been broken. Crucify our flesh anew. Strip us of sin, of self, of Satan. Purge us of every act of unrighteousness, known, unknown, spoken, unspoken. Help us to understand that a little sin is sin and will lead to destruction. Help us to press together as a family of Christ to build one another up on every lean and sight. Any differences among us within the body, help us to understand that it's so trivial. In light of eternity, it has no significance. Help us, Lord, to be willing to get it together. Help us to know that you're lingering because you don't desire that any be lost. And yet, the time is quite fast approaching that the cup of iniquity will be filled up, and you will have to end it, and we'll come back. Please, Lord, let none of us be lost. Rather than being among those who cry out to the rocks and the mountains to fall on them to hide them from the face of the Lord, please help us to be among those who proclaim, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. Make this not only our desire, but please, Abba, make this our reality. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand as we sing our closing hymn, song number 311, I Would Be Like Jesus.
Thank you. like Jesus, Lord, I will be like Jesus.
If our elders would meet them at the door, please, as they usher out, I would appreciate it.